Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
All right, this morning I'm excited because we're continuing in our Reformation series. How many enjoyed last week? Okay, if you weren't here, you actually need to go back and listen to that sermon because it's probably one of my top fave, and that's really hard to pick with Matt. I have like books and books of sermon series. I'm like, I could just write books and steal your stuff, but I won't do that. That would be a really close lawsuit. Pretty sure that was mine. All right, but last week we were talking about Reformation. And Josiah being who we're talking about, Josiah the king, who was 8 years old when he started to rule, and in his 16th year, actually has an awakening from the Lord and does what's right. Does what's right in the land, okay? What I love about last week is no matter what age you are, you can do what's right. When revival hits your heart, what was dead, what wasn't working well comes to life, and all of a sudden we have the ability to do what's right, what's just, what's righteous. So in the year of the burning heart, we're looking at the life of Josiah and the reforms he undertook out of the overflow of the revival that was hitting his heart. Okay, so this morning we're going to hear about revival of the house of the Lord. And I'm kind of excited. I was like, Jesus knows how to plan these things because I don't know if I have a deeper passion than the house of the Lord. Like, I love my dog. I love my family. But I love the house of the Lord. And I'm telling you, that wasn't always the case when I was younger. When I was in my teen years, I didn't really get it. And then I had an encounter with God and the kingdom made sense to me. I was like, oh my goodness. Everything that we do here is for him there. And it all connected. And I'm praying for those moments over this series of Reformation that we'd actually get what the kingdom is about. Because if we don't understand the kingdom, how do we understand the king properly? So just declaring that that is happening in our hearts. So as we're repairing altars in this season, the year of the burning heart, repairing those altars that we would actually get the content of what Josiah is doing, the depth of where he's going, that what was in disarray gets put back together. But it's him. He's got the boots on, right? Did everybody take that away last week? I thought of boots all week. I was like, what boots am I wearing today? What boots am I wearing today? What boots do I wear today? Okay? Getting a word picture that sticks with you is really helpful for walking out the gospel. Okay, Matt's excellent at equipping because he gives all these word pictures and you're just like, yeah, I can do that. I got that, tuck that in the belt. But it's a word picture that helps the word get tucked away in your heart and in your spirit that actually gives you an equipping. So we're leaning into being led into the Lord into a lifestyle of personable revival that leads to reformation. Amen. Amen. That's good. All right, so a heart that is alive in his purpose is a reformed heart. Okay, a heart that is alive, period, is a revived heart. That's a heart in revival. A heart that's alive in his purpose is a heart in reformation. Now I have the boots on it. Now I'm co-laboring. Now I'm doing something with the aliveness, okay? We need that part. Reformation is revival in work clothes or work boots. I prefer the boots because I'm a girl. I like boots, all right? So we're partnering with God and putting in the work to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm just going to pray. I don't know about you, but God's really, like, again, I'm saying he's talking a lot, so you can just pray for me that I don't get distracted, because I might go off and just talk to him instead of you. So, Father, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would come and settle on this word. Father, I ask for every listener that God, you would speak, that your voice would be loud. Father, that not my voice would be heard, but yours. Holy Spirit, what you want to say to the church, Jesus, would you say it loud and clear today? God, I ask for clarity and your wisdom and your revelation to work in this room, in every heart, in every mind, in every spirit. Father, that we would grasp how great, how wide, how deep your love is for us. And Father, in that love, what you have us to do with you and for you. And so, Father, I ask that today your word would just come alive as we hear it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 34, the life of Josiah here, 8 to 13. And I will tell you that when we get down to names that are in the Old Testament, I actually don't even try to say them. So I'm going to say a bunch of good guys, and you're going to have to just deal with that. If Matt was here, he'd say them verbatim, perfectly. I'm just not that one, okay? Everybody okay with that? Okay. There's like, I'm not omitting it. I'm just saying I don't want to butcher it either. All right? I love the New Testament where we have like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those I can say. Old Testament, I'm like, that's hit or miss. All right, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 8 says, in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shatham, son of, Azalea and Messiah. I'll just say Messiah, it's not though. The ruler of the city with Joah, son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. They went to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites, who were the doorkeepers, had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, and from all the people of Judah and Benjamin, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they entrusted it to the men appointed to supervise the work of the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters and builders to purchase dressed stone and timber for joists and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. The men did the work faithfully. Over them to direct them were these great guys from Kohath. See? The Levites, all who were skilled in playing musical instruments, had charge over the laborers and supervised all the workers from job to job. Some of the Levites were secretaries, scribes, and doorkeepers. Okay? Sad state the kingdom was in. Josiah's like, we have to repair this. We have to purify the land. We have to purify the temple. We have to restore it all. Okay? In the nation of Judah, the house of God looked no different than the temple of Baal or Asherah, which is pretty sad, meaning it looks worldly. It's full of idols. There's no power of God in there. There's no tent of meeting going on. There's no glory in the house, is what that means. The priests were greedy and predatory, and the worship of God was abandoned, and false gods stood in the temple of the Lord. Okay? How does the temple fall into disrepair? How in our day does the house of God not do what it's designed to do? Okay? There's many ways it does. Okay? Abuse? Inside the church? Untrustworthy priests and leaders with an anything goes approach to ministry where people get hurt? Okay? Worldly ways where we have a marketing machine instead of Jesus or people with boots on? Evangelism? If we just lean on marketing, we're just becoming a business, okay? Worldly ways instead of God-led direction, okay? Ease and comfort can fall in disrepair just because of ease and comfort. We neglect things. You're like, Sunday, but I'm not feeling it. I was out late. Okay. Counting on your earthly rewards more than your heavenly rewards. I got money in the bank, so I don't need to go to church. I'm feeling a little self-sufficient. Instead of this being where we're planted, this being where we're rooted, this being where we're found. We're found in Him. And what He loves is His house. That's what He's building. So being found here, not letting ease and comfort, entertainment taking priority over His presence. Okay? Or busyness. Okay? Show of hands, guys. How many people just feel like when you hit the pillow, like, thank you, Jesus, for my bed? Okay, I don't think that's how it's supposed to be. I do think you got it right when you're a kid, when you go to bed kicking and screaming, like, I'm living my best life. Why would I go to bed? Right? When Abby was a baby, she literally, till she was like 2 years old, screamed for a half an hour every time you put her in bed. She was like missing the party. She was like, what are you guys doing downstairs? Okay, she didn't want to miss the party. She thought that was way better. Okay, but busyness robs us of actually enjoying what we're meant to enjoy. We're actually meant to enjoy the house of the Lord. That's why He established it. And when busyness takes over and you're like, that's the last thing on my mind, you're too busy. That was just a little help from the Holy Spirit right there. All right, neglect, not making the house of the Lord a priority at all. Okay, we've all done this where we get too busy or we have too many things on or we just don't care. We're apathetic. Okay, ever met people that are like, I just don't want to? What? You were made for His presence. Don't get apathetic there. Do that somewhere else in your life. But this, that should be a priority, okay? Offense that sets in your heart will rob you of the joy of being in His presence and in His house. Okay? This morning, we're actually going to touch on offense a little bit because I feel to pastor this a little more than just pass by it, okay? Are you guys okay with that? If this is not you, just pray in the Spirit for somebody else that it is, okay? We need to overcome bitterness, hurt, and offense. As a house, as the people of God, we're actually not meant to carry it. All those things that consume us, we're actually meant to be consumed by Him. So whatever is in there that is actually from the past, that has nothing to do with your future, needs a release. It needs to actually come out of us because it affects our whole heart. So I'm asking and have asked the Holy Spirit to come and minister the way that He does, gently and sweetly, because He's a genius at this. Okay? For those who have been wounded and have festering offenses. And if it's from here, if it's from another house, if it's from your childhood, I just believe Holy Spirit's here and He's actually got His eye on you this morning. And He's actually got His hand on your heart. That this is not going to hurt. That it's going to be easy. And His burden for you is light this morning. So just praying an easy release, okay? What I need to say, it's important to put in the work when you have a wound in the house of the Lord. It's really important. I can't tell you how many people I've seen trip over the offense inside of a house. And to me, it's really sad because this is family. And family, you work at it. You work at it until you're overcoming it. Okay? When you feel like I've been inflicted with pain and I actually don't have an outlet for release, working at it is internal. You're giving it to God. You're aware of it. You're putting it on the altar and saying, God, touch that. Burn the root because I want to function well. Okay? Hebrews 12, 14 to 15 says, make everyone say every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Okay, wow. Bitterness causes you to miss God. The grace that God gives you. Okay, we've talked about this. Grace is what the Holy Spirit gives you that you can't do without him. Okay, that's like my whole life. 6 a.m. till midnight. Living in grace. I can't do this without him. There's things that we can't do without the Lord. But bitterness can cause you to miss that grace. Why? Because you're not looking for it. You're so concerned about yourself and you're so concerned about justice and you're so concerned about the pain that you'd focus on that more than the grace and walking in it. Because I have to tell you, if you're bitter, if you're wounded, if you're offended, it's big and it's right here. It's the first thing you think about. It's the last thing you think about. It's the first thing you talk about. How you doing? Well, guess what happened to me? Okay, it's just like an overflow. It's coming out all the time. And there'll be a point at which you don't even know it's coming out. It's just coming out all the time. Okay? But if we don't work at it, we miss the grace. And God has grace for us when we're wounded and when there's bitterness. Okay? His grace is enough to heal every wound and heal every offense. I'm saying this as someone who literally has to do this a lot in my own life. While I was prepping this message, I had to stop. I'm just going to have some honest moments with you, okay? Because I don't want to preach a word I can't live. There's no authority in just telling you about the word. I want to live it. So I had to stop and sob out some inner things because my heart has been wounded, betrayed, hurt, many times being in the house. Okay, so it's not just a you thing. Sometimes we can feel so isolated in our wounding that we forget it could be a ton of us. Could be the person sitting beside you. We have to carry one another well inside the house of God. But I want to tell you that his grace is enough. And you have to watch over the places that hit you the deepest. Okay? God, this is in there. I felt violated. I felt embarrassed. I felt ashamed. I felt put down. I felt neglected. Add your word to it. Add your feeling. Add your offense. And then give it to him. And then give it to him. Don't hold on to it. Open-handed. God, I'm going to trust you with this. Because in your house, there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So what I'm carrying right now isn't what you want for me to carry. Okay? That is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not ours. It's his. And then he's going to take that and uproot it with you. Okay, you can miss revival by holding on to hurt. You really can. You can numb your heart so deeply that there's actually the Holy Spirit can't blow on it because you're in charge of it. Okay, so does everybody hear me? I feel like I glazed over half of you. Like, what are you talking about? Okay, there are places in your heart that had. They are sore, they're tender, they're wounded, and then they can cause bitterness. Bitterness will get into everything. The Holy Spirit's supposed to be the one that gets into everything. So when you check your heart and you're like, ooh, the overflow doesn't sound godly. The overflow doesn't sound righteous. The overflow doesn't sound hopeful. You can know that there's something in there that you and God need to talk about. And you can trust him with that. You really can. Okay? So we need to overcome it so that we don't miss revival. Having our hearts breathed upon. Okay? The writer of Hebrews tells us that when we don't deal with our offenses, it becomes a bitter root and it defiles many. Defiles many. So if you won't do this for yourself, because some of us are so nurturing that it has to be about others, do it for them. Okay? Again, lots of years of pastoring in here, listening to people talk about their offenses to other people is like cringeworthy, like, oh, here's why. Okay, I've explained this to the interns many times. Secondhand offense is brutal. Brutal. It's way worse than first. Okay? Because if I yell at Pastor Paul, which I never would. I never would. Sweet man. Sweet man. Okay? Just say I'm having a horrible day. I walk into Pastor Paul's office and I just give it to him. I don't even know why I would give it to him, but. We're just using you as an example. Yeah, you're so gracious. Okay, and then Pastor Paul tells Pastor Becky, and then Pastor Becky tells five other people, Lisa is on a rampage. She literally crushed Pastor Paul, okay? But in the meantime, I have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I've gone back to Pastor Paul and I have said, Pastor Paul, I am so sorry. I do not know what was in my heart there, but I did not watch over my mouth or my ways. And I am sorry for the pain that I inflicted upon you. Okay? Guess what? There's about 50 people over here now that are hearing at least as a and is on a rampage. Pastor Paul and I are good now. There's no offense. But there's 50 people and counting who are now offended with me and my ways, who will no longer receive from me and view me a certain way. Okay? That's what bitterness does. It defiles many. I didn't even have to talk to 50 people to offend them. Word of mouth. Okay? So secondhand offense is when you have no right to hear about the firsthand because you won't be a part of the resolve. When you're not a part of the meeting where it gets resolved, you have no right to know about the infliction. Okay? So if somebody is sharing story after story about how bad they've been treated, please ask them to do this biblically. Go to the source. Go back to the source. My ears can't hear this, okay? Did you know that gossip is a two-way street? It's talking and listening. Can't have gossip unless somebody listens. And it's usually true. Just you shouldn't be a part of it. So shut her down, because it's your heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence, okay? All right, so it doesn't just hurt you, it hurts many, and we don't want to do that. So watch over your heart. We need revival in our hearts, and then when reformation comes, God will stir priority for his house. I guarantee you, this is an outworking of revival, because what's alive is Christ in you. And what's Jesus here to do? Build the church. You can't have a revival without a reformation of loving his house. You just can't. You're going to fall in love with what he loves. You're going to love his people. You're going to love his ways. You're going to love his word. You're going to love his house. Okay? So let's look at verse 8. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign to purify the land and the temple, he sent, oh, here we go again, the guys, sorry, he sent Shepham from the ruler of the city with Joah, son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. Okay? The purifying of the land went in tandem with a priority for the house of God. The purifying of the land went in tandem with a priority for the house of God. Okay? When the temple is purified, the land is. We can't get that messed up. We can't put politics ahead of the presence of God. When there's a reformation of our heart, when there is a passion for this house, when this is purified, the land gets purified. Why? Because we have the right priorities. We're loving what he loves. We're doing what he's doing. Okay? In reformation, God stirs a passion to rebuild the house and the altar and the place of honor and centrality it is meant to carry is reclaimed. It should be the center. Okay? If God is in our lives, he's the center. Everything flows from there. Everything touches it. Okay, the church is actually meant to be a Bethel. Bethel, meaning the house of God. Okay, when Jacob met with the Lord, he's laying on a rock. He sees angels up and down, calls it Bethel because he encountered God. He encountered him there. It's also called the gate of heaven. Okay, why we love our mission statement so much? You're supposed to encounter God at church. You're supposed to encounter God at church. Okay, if you can come in 20 minutes and get out, I don't know if you did. Hi, bye, got my announcement, see ya. You're supposed to encounter God at church. When it's alive, you will. Okay, there's a prophetic word over this house that we hold on to and we keep praying into, that people pulling onto the property will be healed. Okay, we're already seeing this. People pulling on and immediately feeling the peace of God, feeling healing coming into their bodies. There is a further place that we need to go as a house of reformation where that actually gets way into the soil, way into the ground, where we're seeing what we've dreamt about, where we're seeing what has been prophesied, people pulling on and immediately getting healed of infirmities and deliverance and everything that God can do, this land being purified. But it starts with us being reformed in this temple. The revival having some reformation. Amen? All right, so what does a heart for the house of God look like? Oh, interactive. Yes. All right, in our text, it's marked by three characteristics: generosity, service, and worship. Generosity in verse 9. So we have 3 points. If you like taking notes with little markers, you need to know. Number one is generosity. They went to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites, who were the doorkeepers, had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, and from all the people of Judah and Benjamin, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's a lot of money. Okay? As spiritual as the church is, it still takes money to accomplish the mission. Always has. Okay, if you think that you live in the only society where the church asks for money, you're wrong. Josiah, this is old, old, old Testament. Okay, why? Why does it require money? Because mission requires some funding. Vision requires legs. You got to pay for work boots. Unless you get a sweet deal and some free ones, then let me know. Okay? Money is not unspiritual. It's actually very spiritual. You can serve God or money. I thought he would have added more options there, but it's God or money. How spiritual is your money? Have you ever just slowed down to think of it? Man, what God has put into my hands is spiritual. What he has asked me to steward is spiritual. My little whims and my little $10 Starbucks here and there, it's spiritual. How I steward this is spiritual. My lack or my overflow. Okay? What you do with the overflow is really important. Because lack leads you to desperation where you're going to ask God. Okay? Overflow can lead you to self-sufficiency where you forget God. You start relying on yourself. Okay? We're to steward our money, and it is very spiritual. Jesus said that where your treasure is, which is money, there your heart will be. There your heart will be. So if there's no giving into God's kingdom, is your heart there? Just a good question. So God owns everything and doesn't need it. That's not the point of giving. Okay? It's actually us putting Jesus first, putting his kingdom, putting his ways, putting a stewardship onto what we could serve or could master or rule us, and saying, no, God, you're first. That's why they call it first fruits. First fruits. I'm actually going to tell myself, tell my bank account, and let Jesus know he's first. Because I'm either serving God or money. I just love it when scripture is really easy like that. Like, point forms would have been awesome for me. But that one's pretty clear, okay? What we need is to make the house of God a priority, not just in our words or our songs, but in our personal finances. Ouch. It's a good one. But if that's a sore place again for you, if that's a wound, if that's a place that has been abused, I just declare the grace of God over you that you can hear from the Holy Spirit right now. That God's true, the word's true, and there is freedom and love in following his ways. Okay? So what we honor, we value, and it shows up in our bank account. I was speaking to the young adults, like, I don't know, a while ago, and asked them just something practically. Print off your bank statement. Print off your Visa and see how much God shows up. Is it a one-time dip? Are there places of generosity that you're like, oh, that's where I took out so-and-so, that's where I blessed so-and-so, that's where I tithe, that's where I gave generously, that's where I went and bought a gift for the lady down the street that needed help? Look at your bank statement. Where's God in it? If it's all me, 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 definitely me, me, totally needed me, that was self-love, me, that was going to the spa, me, oh yeah, hard day. Look for God. Look for God in your finances. Okay, because he wants to actually lead us that way. He wants to direct us in a priority that way. Okay, so a value for God's house must reach beyond sentiment and become tangible. It is easy to place our trust in money and become self-reliant. But Holy Spirit is helping us. When we make the house of God a financial priority, we're telling ourselves that Jesus comes first. Okay? Reformation isn't just tearing down idols. It's building the house of God. Josiah could have left the temple the way it was, but he didn't. He tore it all down and rebuilt it. It took something. There was a cost to it. It was his priority. Okay? The church needs to be known what we are for more than what we're against. We are for the presence of God. We are prioritizing on the house of God. We need to be known as people that love it here. And our wallets follow. That's just an overflow. Okay? Second distinctive characteristic. Okay. I'm just going to tell you what's going on in my mouth, so that I don't feel so weird. And maybe you don't even notice, but I do. So it's confession time. I have these weird things. Is camera ready? Right here? Uh-huh. It's called internal headgear. And it's moving my mouth around, but you know, I'm slurping like I'm 12. I'm like, so I'm just letting you know that that's what's happening. And you're like, is she having a stroke? No, I'm just, my mouth is moving and I have elastics and a lot of metal, which I don't think I can fly right now because I'll set off the metal detectors. Anyway, that's what's going on. And I feel better that you know. Thank you. All done. All right, the second distinctive characteristic of a heart for the house of God is service. Service. Verse 10 to 12. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters and builders to purchase dressed stone and timber for joists and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. The men did the work faithfully. Everybody say faithfully. Faithfully. They faithfully served. Okay, if you come to church and you sit and you leave and you think that saying hi to somebody is your service, it's not. Get some boots on. Get some boots on. There are some beautiful children over in our kids' ministry that need some empty nesters that have lots of time, affection, attention, and the presence of God on your life to partner with Pastor Ashley in a heart for revival for kids. Okay, there are tons of us that sit in this service week after week. Give one. One a month. I'm going to do something that serves in the house of the Lord. Okay, Jesus came to serve. You can read that in your Bible. It's there. He also said, if you want to be the greatest, serve. Okay, if you want to be like Jesus, serve. Goes against our nature. We love to be served. That's why we go out to eat. Yes, I will have this, 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 and I didn't have to cook it. I didn't have to clean it, and she brought it right to me. Feeling like a queen. Okay, we love to be served. Serving others is the heart of Jesus in you. Serving his house is your heart lining up with a priority for his house. Okay, we cannot reform the society if we don't first repair our priority for the house of God. We have to partner with what's going on in here before we can repair the land. Before society gets changed, we have to be able to serve here. We have to know how to do that together. Okay, a heart for serving is cultivated. It takes work. Okay, if you took an internship, you already know this. Serve somewhere you love and somewhere you hate. Why? Because probably where you hate it is where you need to grow the most, but it's probably people that you're like not like, which you need. Okay, if you look around you and where you serve is super easy, it's like breathing, no troubles. There's nothing skillful that I have to grow in. That's boring. Challenge yourself a little. Okay, if you're a super people person, get on media. Okay, we have a crew. You might not know this, but I'm going to tell you. A crew, hi, That's me. Crew of people up in this room. There's like 12 of them. Hi, guys. Okay. And there's a ton of them back here. They're kind of unsung heroes for us, but they're serving. Serving with every part of their gifting. And sometimes it's not your gifting. Sometimes you're growing. You're like, oh, sorry, I pushed that button. We went offline. Back in a minute. Okay, grow your capacity. Grow your heart for the house, because there's probably people up there that you actually need in your life. They're going to challenge you to be better. Okay, if you don't love children, I don't know if I'd recommend you be in the kids' ministry. It might be very hard for you. Okay, but maybe ask if you could check kids in, at least give them a tag, make parents feel welcome. There's probably part of you that could grow there, right? Serving, do some part that has an expression inside the house, not just things that you're great at, things that you can continue to grow in, okay? Those who build have less time to criticize and judge. I have yet to meet a person who's busy inside the house of the Lord with a bad mouth. Why? Because they're invested. Their heart's here. Their talent's here. Their time's here. That's their treasure. They're stewarding who they are. God said, this is you. Come and build my house. Don't usually hear criticisms out of them. Have less time in your life to be critical. Get a heart for the house, and it'll be expressed in seeing a need and filling it, not seeing a need and criticizing. Okay? Finally, the third distinctive is, Finally, the third distinctive characteristic of a heart for the house of God is worship. In verse 13, I'm going to ask for the worship team. That was a good segue. Verse 13, the Levites, all who were skilled in playing musical instruments, had charge of the laborers and supervised all the workers from job to job. The Levites in the Old Testament are the tribe that are chosen by God to be worshipers and priests. You don't sign up to be a Levite. You're called one. God chose them. Okay, cool detail about Levites is when God was handing out pieces of land, they didn't get one. They got God as their inheritance. Come on. I'd rather that. I'd rather be a worshiper. Okay, here our text says that while all the construction's going on, the Levites oversaw the work and worshiped. Kind of like a whistle while you work, but worship while you work. Feel. Oh, we got a whistler. Okay, the priority of Josiah's reformation was seeking God. Josiah was walking in the ways of his father David. We heard this last week. He wasn't identifying with his earthly father. He was identifying with his spiritual one. Your ways, the way you walked with God, I get it. I get it from the Psalms. I get your heart. I'm catching it. I'm going to identify with that. The man after God's own heart is who he's identifying with at a young age. So Josiah's passion for the house of God was being stirred by the example of David's life. David's the one who said, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." Want to pray a dangerous prayer? There's one. God, let zeal for your house consume me. Let it consume me. Let it be what I dream about. Let it be the thing that I'm most excited about building with you. Zeal, which is passion and joy mixed together. It's consumed me. I dream about it. I plan things. I'm working with the Holy Spirit. I'm coming to the house ready. I got a word of encouragement on my heart. I am ready to worship, no matter if I put deodorant on or not. I'm just going to give it. Because zeal for your house has consumed me. It's consumed me. Okay, in Psalm 26, 8, he also said, David, Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Okay, Josiah's reading these things and catching the same passion. I love your house too, but it doesn't look like that. And demolish it till it looks like you, till it's a place where your glory dwells, till all the idols are gone, where it's a place that's rebuilt, it's reformed, where I participate. A revival of worship and longing for the courts of God leads to a reformation in the world around us. Why? Because you can't be in his presence and not be changed. You can. Actually, let me rephrase that. You can. But why would you want to? Guys, we only get this side of earth to do some things for him that won't be a sacrifice later. We don't get the sacrifice of praise in eternity. We just get worship because there's always revelation going on. But when it's the hardest, when it's the most difficult, when it's the most tender, when it costs you the most, when you're trying to look cool, when you're 12 and you're like, I don't know if I should worship. I came from over there where all the kids were jumping around, but you feel God, lift your hands. Be obedient to him. Be in his presence. Let it cost you something because his presence will never let you down. His presence is where we get transformed and reformed. And the way that we express it is through worship. When our heart is fixed on him, he is glorified. He's exalted. And we are in agreement that he's the one that we love. He's the one that we hunger for. He's the one that we trust. He's the one that we're looking to. I can say for myself and as a house, we aren't looking for God to fix things out there until things are fixed in here. He's going to reform here to repair out there. So while these guys are worshiping, and they're worshiping while they work, they're hoisting beams, they're laying mortar and stone, they're surrounded by an atmosphere of worship. They were overseen by foremen who had the song of the Lord on their lips. Do you ever wish that was your workplace? Somebody just sing to the Lord. What if that's you? Okay. There's an atmosphere of the presence of the Lord that he inhabits the praise of his people. That's part of who he is. He inhabits it. He comes into it. He lives in it. He dwells in it. Put the word you need to in there to understand that when you praise, when you worship, he's in it. I'm right here with you. I like this. Again, not because he needs it. It's because we're made for it. And we're actually in connection with him finally. Ah, we're doing this. We're relating. Okay, when we give and serve and worship, we transform the atmosphere. The same way a thermostat adjusts the temperature. Worship changes everything. I'm just going to insert a little testimony here. There are times in my journey of being in the house of the Lord that I have come in low. And I've been like, God, it's going to have to be you that I could even raise my hands today. But when I have decided, if it costs me nothing, then it isn't worship. And I get this courage inside of me that you're worthy no matter what's going on. You're worthy no matter what's going on. My emotions aren't going to dictate your character, your nature, your trueness. And when I actually worship, there is something that is unleashed, that is a gift that feels literally like strength went through my entire body, soul, and spirit. And everything else just goes dim. And I just want to tell you this morning that bringing that into the house of the Lord, that you may bring that and it be for the person beside you. That there is something that happens in here corporately that is an atmosphere thing, that when we come into unity of I'm going to give you my best, I'm going to give you what I was created for, I'm going to give you every part of affection and love, that there are things that cannot come into this presence that have to leave because of what you've decided is my priority. And I just want to say that I want you to do that this morning. That we're going to come into, like coming to the altar and pouring out our love and our affection on Jesus and worshiping in spirit and in truth. And this morning, I want you to know that if that hasn't been part of your repertoire, that can be. That what is surrounding you is agreement. And what is surrounding you is like the Paul and Silas thing, like let's break these chains. I'm with you. Let's sing. Okay? So this morning, I want you to know that your worship adjusts the temperature. Your worship sets the priority in this house. Your worship brings reformation in this house. Your worship settles something in this house. And I just want to encourage you to never shrink back from your worship. Ever.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.